We're on the brink of entering a largely unknown year. Who is excited? A few people, they're like, yes, let's do this 2019 thing. I'm ready to go. I've got my goals set. I know what I'm going to be doing. I know what I'm planning to achieve this year. But that's what it largely is. Hey, it's unknown. It's unknown territory. Many of us are hopeful that next year will be better and maybe different to the year that we've just had. Many of us are planning on changing in a variety of different ways, maybe hopefully more God-honoring ways. Maybe you're thinking about changing financially. Maybe you're thinking about cutting some debts and saving more dollars so that you might be able to give more and honor God more with your finances. Maybe you're thinking about changing physically. We heard about some people who have been overeating over the Christmas period. Maybe you're thinking of losing a few more kilograms in this next year and becoming a little bit more fit and healthy. Maybe you're thinking of exercising more so that you can be more healthy and active to play with your kids or grandkids. Maybe you're wanting to do that to honor God as well. Maybe you're thinking of changing mentally or emotionally. Maybe there's some bad, destructive habits that you have in your life that you've identified that need changing. Maybe there's something that's weighing you down and you're wanting to go into 2019 and you're wanting to conquer this thing and you want to be a different person by the end. In a very similar way, when the Israelites were on the brink of entering the promised land, change was around the corner. A new season was around the corner, and they were hopeful and expectant of all that God had promised to bless them with in this new season. They'd finally made it. It'd been a long and arduous journey. The Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They've been brutally oppressed. And in the background of their mind, they're thinking of this covenant that God has with them, this promise that he'd lead them out and into a new land, a promised land, a new kind of relationship of freedom. And God used Moses. He set Moses to this task of setting them free, and he didn't want to do that, but he obeyed because God was with him. And he got involved in setting the people free. Remember how God was so evident amongst the Israelites. He sent 10 dreadful plagues on their enemies, delivered them from Egypt, part of the Red Sea, saving them from the Egyptian army. He'd fed them miraculously in their wanderings in the desert. No one would deny that God made himself known to the Israelites in a very tangible way. But now they're on the brink of the fulfillment of all that he had promised. All they had to do was trust and go into and possess the land. In a very similar way, we're on the brink of entering a new season, a new year. And the Bible says that he's wanting to bless us with amazing things. God is wanting us to enjoy the benefits of experiencing a changed life, a life of repentance, a wonderful life lived in the Spirit. If you want to get a bit of a picture of what this kind of life looks like, go read Galatians chapter 5, a life in the Spirit. He wants us to enjoy these things, these good things. This blessed life doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be simple or easy or comfortable or free from pain. But he does want us to enjoy the freedom from old things, the things that have oppressed us in the past. He wants to enjoy new healed mindsets and ways of living. So how can we go forward into this new year and lay hold of all that God has promised us? How can we reap his blessings? And what stops us from living this kind of life that we see the disciples and apostles living in the Bible? What can we learn from the Israelites, and what can we learn not to do in 2019? Well, let's look to Scripture and the story of the Israelites to see what we can learn from them. Let's learn from their mistakes so that we don't have to make the same ones. So we're going to be looking at a few different parts of Scripture in this story. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 13 and 14. If you have your Bibles handy, that would be great, but it'll also be on the screen there. So firstly, Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 19 to 22. From verse 19, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. See, I was always thought when I'd read this story of the Israelites going into the promised land, I always thought that it was God's plan and Moses working together to sort of search out this land and to look what it's like and come up with the best plan of attack as to how they were going to go into it and possess it. Here it shows it's the people's idea first. You see, the Lord had given them the land to possess. And it was a wonderful land. It had been promised to them. Verse 21 says, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. Do not fear or be discouraged. The Hebrew word for set here is the word Nathan, and it simply means to give. And the land was something that he'd promised to them, something that he'd given to them. And he would fight for them. You see, their inadequacy was not an issue in this. When we're given something, we don't need to work really hard for it. We just need to receive it. What good would come from exploring the land? If God was leading them by cloud and fire in the desert, why wouldn't he lead them in possessing the land he was giving them? Instead of wanting to trust God and his leading, they wanted to make plans of how they would take the land. They wanted to work out in their own strength, in their own mind. They wanted to work out what was the best way of attack. Now, from this, do we learn that plans are bad? No, of course not. However, if God has given us instructions to do something, we should follow, right? We should just follow. We shouldn't over-question. We shouldn't over-analyze. Plans can also show a lack of faith. We can see that here. We should never rationalize where God may be leading us. Sometimes where God calls us, it's not logical. Sometimes it's a supernatural thing. So the Israelites are here. They're on the brink of the land that God was ready to give to them, where they would have to trust in him and how he wanted them to go up and possess it. Their fear drives them to take control and to make a plan. But what does God think about this plan? Does he get really angry like at them? And does he smite them and destroy them for making this plan? Well, let's read on and see what happens. So let's go over to Numbers chapter 13, reading from verses 1 to 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Then from verses 3 to 16, it lists the men who would go. So let's continue on verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. The Lord approved of their plan, and through Moses he instructed them to carry it out. But why? Why does he do this? How come? Well, the Lord allows us to make our own decisions, and maybe he didn't want this unfaithful generation to enter into the promised land. Maybe they just made too many mistakes, they showed too much distrust in God, and he was like, this is the final breaking point. I'm going to let you go into the land, see what's on the other side, and we'll just see if you can trust me through this. Maybe it was to test them. But regardless, God gave them what they asked for. The truth is, the Israelites didn't need to spy out the land. The Lord had fed them and kept them safe in their whole way up to the border. He'd promised them the land, and he would help them possess it. Unfortunately, the Israelites weren't willing to do so. They weren't willing to go into the land without spying it out. And how often do we do this? When we are living, you know, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, leading and directing us with what he wants us to do. How often do we, when prompted by the Holy Spirit, rationalize the situation? We say, surely God wouldn't want me to do that. That's just a bit crazy. I'm going to search it out and see if it's a logical and good idea first. I remember this one time on my way to work. I'm a teacher and a pastor here as well. I teach 2 days a week at a school called Augusta State School just up the road. And as I usually do on the way to work this morning, I was praying to God that he'd give me an opportunity to speak life into my workplace, or maybe speak to someone about God or share something about God. Anyway, I was praying on my way, and I was kind of just arrived at school, and as I do, I go into the department that I work in, and I was putting my lunch in the fridge, and I was looking out the window, and there was this lady with a lot of stuff. Teachers carry a lot of stuff, right? Especially female teachers, they carry way too much stuff, more than what they have. Some of them have these little trolley things, and they, you know, somehow they manage to even pack that up and still need to carry extra stuff. It's like, it perplexes me. I just, you know, carry one thing around. So maybe I just don't work as hard as them. I don't know. Anyway, this lady was coming through this gate. Where I work, it's gated off because we have kids who do the runner, and the gate sort of slows them down. Sometimes they just fly over it and hurt themselves, but largely it keeps the little ones safe inside our area because I work with special needs. This lady had all her stuff, like most female teachers do, and she was trying to struggle through this gate. It's a two sort of gate lock mechanism, and you have to do this bit and that bit. And there was no chance she was going to do that successfully. Let's face it, a little bit of me was cruel and thought it was quite amusing. No. And I remember the Holy Spirit really prompting me and saying, look, Seb, you need to help this lady. It's an opportunity to sort of, you know, be really friendly. Most people wouldn't do this, you know, in this sort of situation. They just let it pass and do their own thing. I really felt, even though it's really simple, right? Really simple situation. I really felt God was prompting me, the Holy Spirit was prompting me to help this lady and to show love to her in this way. And I over-rationalized it. I started thinking, oh, no, she'll be right. She'll get there. It's clearly not. But I was like, she'll be right. She'll get there. You know, I'll race out and help her, and she'd already be through the gate. It'll all be good. And I'll look silly for trying to help out. I was making excuses. I over-rationalized the situation. And I painfully watched her for the next, 2 minutes, struggling to get through this gate. And it just felt so bad about it, sort of. No, it was terrible. We need to live by faith, not by our own sight. You see, we risk not living a life of faith and goodness when we choose to over-rationalize everything that we do and to ask too many questions. One thing is sure, we will not reap the blessings that God has promised us in 2019 if we trust ourselves above trusting God. I missed an amazing opportunity, although simple, to show Christ to this woman. So God allows the people in this story to send 12 spies out to go out and explore the land of Canaan. When they return, they give their report. Let's see what this report's like. It starts off very positive at first. Everything seems really good. Let's see what they say. We'll be reading from Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 to 27. From verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They had told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Surely the people would be anxious by this point in time, right? For 40 days these spies were gone. It's a long time, and this is also very symbolic. The number 40 is often used to indicate a time of testing, a time where, you know, the people would have had to trust in God and have faith. Would the Israelites pass the test? Would they trust in God? Firstly, the spies' report, you know, is really good. And God is like, no, duh, I told you it was good, right? I told you it was a land filled with milk and honey. It's great. It's something I wanted to bless with you. But they're like, oh, great. Surprise, surprise. God's like, nah. Unfortunately, however, in verse 28, we hear those fateful words, nevertheless. The Israelites start looking at the obstacles, nevertheless. Yes, God did do this back then, but he won't do it again. If only the report stopped there. You see, the report starts focusing on all the negatives, the obstacles. So let's read what the spies say. Verses 28 to 29. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Caleb butts in here in verse 30, but we're going to skip that. We're going to come back to it. So let's continue reading on from verse 31 to 33. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Fear grips their hearts. It makes them forget about all of God's promises as well as all that he had done in the past. Isn't that so true though? Fear makes us forget things. For me, I need things written down. I need my sermon notes here, otherwise I'll forget and I'll get scared and afraid and not remember things. I need a list for shopping. Is there any men who need a list when they go shopping? Trudy will send me shopping. She's like, "I need this, that, this, that." I'm like, "Seriously?" At first I'm like, "Oh yeah, cool." Go into the shops and, you know, the lights, the change in temperature, the aircon, the kids screaming at their parents for certain objects. And I have that list memorized. On the way there, I'll be like, "I need this, that," and I'll just go over it and replay it and just try to memorize it, come up with a little acronym so I don't forget those things. No matter how hard I tried to remember that list, as soon as I walked through and that cool air hit me and the lights and all the different things that you can buy, suddenly that list would just go. It'd be vanished. I need a list. I need something to draw from. And we see here the people, even though God had done all this stuff in the past, fear hits them. Something different hits them, and suddenly it's like they go blank. It's suddenly they forget everything that God had done. Thankfully, when we face fear, we have the records of all that God has done, and we need to immerse ourselves in his word with the stories. At this time, it would have been stories, it would have been traditions, they would have told each other. Thankfully, we have the word to remind us. As we're going into 2019, we're looking at, you know, resolutions, remembering what God had done, remembering who he is, remembering that he's made himself known and that he's shown ourselves in scripture, and we can read these stories to remember who God is and what he's done in the past. We can daily remind ourselves of who he is so that we can go into this space of being fearful, this scary situation, we can trust in him. Their decision to not go into the land was marked by a fear of men. And we all face giants of many different kinds. The problem is that the spies focused on themselves and their own inability to possess the land. If only their report continued with something like this: "God has certainly promised to give us this land, and he was always being faithful to us. Don't you remember the plagues he sent to make Pharaoh let us leave? Remember the parting of the Red Sea and how he'd given us food and shelter and water?" Because of fear, we run the risk of not enjoying the blessings of overcoming those giants and entering unknown territory. One thing is sure, like the Israelites, we will face giants next year, am I right? Have we faced different giants this year? What about the year before that? The year before that? Sometimes these giants, you know, they have different ugly faces. They're not the same giant every time. They present differently each time we face these things. And for the last 3 years, I've experienced some hectic giants, some Goliath-type giants. And it never ceases to amaze me that when, you know, life seems to be going really, really well and things start to... I'm a guy who likes order and control and a plan and stuff. It never ceases to amazing how, you know, I've got so little control over what's happening in our world. But I do have control over who I turn to and who I trust in these moments. There is no telling what specifically these giants will look like, but there will be giants. And Scripture here shows us that there's two ways that we can look at this. There's two ways to respond when we face these kind of things. In courageous, obedient faith, where we focus on God's adequacy, or two, fear-filled, disobedient distrust, when we focus on our own inadequacy. You see, God wants to walk with us in facing these giants. He wants us to trust in him and overcome and enter into his promised blessings. How will we respond this year? Let's look at the two responses. The people's response to this negative report by the spies, and those people who trust in God. And then hopefully we can learn something as to how we can face the unknown territory in 2019 and the giants that we will face. So let's firstly look at this. Let's look at the people and how they respond to the spies' negative report. So let's go over to Numbers chapter 14, reading verses 1 to 4. So from verse 1, so all the congregation lift up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." I want to go back to Egypt, back to that place of oppression, that place, you know, where they were just, it was terrible, it was a terrible lifestyle, but in some weird twisted way in their minds, it was a place of comfort. They knew that they had some sort of control, they knew what to expect, they didn't have to trust in God, they could live under that oppression. It made me think, what are my places of comfort where I sort of exist that are oppressed and I don't really even realize what those are? I need to start thinking and identifying those people. For many people, it's some sort of addiction. It's, you can see from the outside that it's negative, that it's not good for them. It's something that's oppressing them. It's taking over their lifestyle. I hear of teenagers who are addicted to gaming. You can see from the outside that's not good for them, right? But in their own little place, they don't have the capacity. They just feel like they can't conquer to go out there into that big, scary world and overcome it. They can't face those giants of you know, working hard and getting a job. It's easier to live in that space of addiction and just to do what they're doing, even though they're so oppressed and so unhappy. They avoid those giants. It's highly destructive, but it's comfortable. For some people, maybe it's a marriage breaking down, and maybe their comfortable space is after their long day at work is just to go sit in front of the telly, and that's the way, that's their comfort. Their marriage is falling down around them, and yet taking the courage to face that giant, maybe go get counseling, maybe sort of getting off the couch and actually having a deep and meaningful conversation and spending an hour or two talking things out. Instead, they're living in that oppressed place of just, you know, just being addicted to TV. It can look like so many different things. And I just wonder, what things is that for us? What places of oppression are we existing in? What places of comfortability are we living in that God wants to set us free to? That God wants us to go into 2019 to face those giants and to overcome? So the people's response is to react in fear. And they're deluded enough to want to go back to Egypt, back to a place of comfortability where they're still oppressed. Well, let's hear some positive news. How do those who trust in the Lord respond to the negative report? Let's get some passion for what we should be doing. How should our response be this year when we face these giants and this unknown territory? Well, let's see how Caleb, Joshua, and Moses respond. After hearing the beginning of the 10 spies' report, Caleb interjects. He butts in here. Verse 30, that verse that I skipped. It says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" You see his language here? It's so positive. It's so faith-driven. It's trusting in who God is and God's adequacy to overcome. "We are well able to overcome it," he says. His language is shaped by his belief and trust in God. Here is a man of courage. His courage is not placed in his own self or the Israelites' own capacity, but in the Almighty's capacity, who had revealed himself to them in Egypt and in their wanderings in the desert. Then after Caleb's interjection, after he butts in him, the people respond, the part we already read, to the whole report of the 10 unfaithful spies, and then Caleb, Joshua, and Moses respond. Let's see what they say. So, Numbers chapter 14, verses 5 to 10. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread.' Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. These guys re-emphasize just how good that land is. It's a land of flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9 shows, as us Caleb and Joshua show, that their fear is not of man, it is of God. They don't fear the giants. They fear how God will respond to them if they don't put their trust and faith in Him. They say they are our bread. They're our food. We'll easily devour them. God is with us. How does Moses respond to the situation? Well, let's go read over in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and let's see what he says in verses 29 to 33. Verses 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Moses trusts in this God who's made himself known. He draws on those stories, those amazing stories of what God had done in the past. If we're going to go into this, you know, new year facing these giants, we need to be drawing our strength from the stories of what God has done. I'm sure all of us who have followed Jesus for some time now, we've got those stories where God came through, right? We've got those stories where he made himself evident, where he showed that he exists, that he is real. If you don't have those stories written down, write them down. Because there's something that we can go back to and we can draw strength from when we're facing these trials. Something like a prayer journal might be a great idea. I remember I did a prayer journal for a whole year, and I remember looking back and flicking back and seeing all the things that God had done, how he changed the way I thought, how he'd answered prayers that, you know, I thought were impossible, how he did miracles and amazing things. We also need to draw and remember the stories that are written in God's Word, the amazing things that God has done in history. Israelite culture, they would rehearse, they'd retell these stories of this Exodus. It was part of their culture, part of what they did with their children. They'd tell these stories day in, day out. They'd rehearse these stories through their traditions, through the different ceremonies that they practiced. It became a part of what they were. If we have any chance of overcoming these giants, we need to make it a habit to rehearse these stories, both the own stories that God has done in our own lives, but also the stories that we read in Scripture. After rationalizing the opportunity to open the gate for that lady, I felt really bad. I felt like, you know, I'd let God down. And even though it was a simple thing, I felt like, you know, I'd stuffed it up. So soon after, I prayed to God. I said, Lord, you know, I saw that opportunity and I missed it. I'm really, really sorry. And I prayed for another opportunity. Later that day, I got an opportunity to share my faith with another lady in a really powerful and deep way. We make mistakes, we stuff up, we don't trust God, we over-rationalize things, but God gives us a second chance in this. But there was consequences for it, right? I missed an opportunity. There were still consequences for me over-rationalizing and my fear getting the better of me. I missed an opportunity. We need to make sure that we're trusting in God, we're trusting in what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Sure, test it by His Word. If it's a bit, you know, iffy, test it by His Word, see if it's true. But if you feel a powerful directing from the Holy Spirit, you need to follow it. There are consequences for our lack of trust. We miss the promise of His blessings. What happened next? The Israelites got what they wanted. They died in the desert. The Israelites would wander the desert for 40 years until all the unfaithful had died off. The children would only enter the land. Because they did not trust in the Lord, they did not reap the blessing of entering the land, and the 10 spies died suddenly for their slander against the promised land. What can we take out of this? Well, I think there's two things that we can really take out of this story of the Israelites, and we can learn from them. Corporately, as a body, we're entering unknown territory into 2019. There's some scary changes that are happening, right? What's the scary change next year, January? Two services, how scary is that? For those people who've been in this church for a while, we've done this before, right? And you might be playing what happened there, and you might be fearful that it's going to happen again. There's some scary things happening, but God's got some big plans for us, and He's been doing some amazing things. And maybe in this sort of space as the body, we need to think about what God's done. We've also got another scary thing. We've got a big vision, right? We've got a vision as a church to make 100 new disciples by 2020. We're almost halfway there. We can either sort of freak out and think, well, you know, if we average it out, we're not on target to reach that. But then again, we can trust in who God is and what He's done in those disciples that we have made. We can take comfort from that, and we can trust in our known God. How are we going to enter into 2019 as a body? What are we going to do that? Are we going to do it in faith in God and what He can do, and by looking at what He's done in the past? Or are we going to be making our decisions based in fear? As well as individually, we can apply this. What I want you to think about what giants you're personally facing. What new territory is God leading you into? Is there anything big that God is prompting you to change? Maybe He's leading you into a new season, a new job, or new friendships. That might be scary. Maybe He's leading you out of old habits and destructive mindsets. We're all facing different giants, and we often feel like running in the opposite direction when we're in this kind of space. What giants are you going to tackle with your known God this year? What stories, testimonies of what God has done are going to hold you? What stories are you going to hold on to remind you of why we should trust in God? One thing is sure, next year is unknown territory. We don't have control over it, and there will be giants. But we can trust in a known God who's made Himself known through Scripture, and for a lot of us, we have the testimonies of what He's done in our own lives. We need to hold on to those things, and we need to go in faith straight through those giants, straight towards them, because God has given us the land to go up and possess. Scripture promises so many beautiful blessings that we can lay hold of, but unfortunately, often we don't. Will 2019 be a year for you where you lay hold of those promises and blessings? Or will it be another year where we just sort of backslide and just live a mediocre lifestyle for ourselves? I'll leave that with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises of blessing that we read about in Your Scripture. I'm sorry when we all too often don't live out those promises, where we get caught in a rut of just living for ourselves. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the stories that it holds, rich stories that tell of Your splendor and Your wonder and Your power and Your sovereignty. Lord, sorry when we focus on our own inadequacy and we put our trust in our own abilities. Help us to trust in who You are, Your adequacy, Your power. Help us to be people who go into 2019 excited for all that You will be doing, both as a church but also as well as individually. Lord, may You be glorified through all of this. It's not about us. It's all about You. In Jesus' name, amen.